This story's for free, but I was thinking as we were listening to that and singing that hymn, Immortal, Invisible, how God works sometimes in mysterious and interesting ways. I remember I was a teenager, probably about 10th grade, maybe 11th grade, and I was getting ready to go to camp. So those of you who are getting ready to go to camp, I was all excited about going to camp. But a part of the camp we went to was a talent competition. And we had this teens involved thing that was going on, and they had Bible quiz teams, and they had storytellers, and they had people in music and all these different things, and they had preaching, and I had gotten involved in starting preaching a little bit, but to be honest, I didn't like to be up in front of people. And that reason I remember that song was one year that we had a quartet in our youth group. And there were four of them that got up and sang, and I would sit there and listen to them sing. And they sang in the area competition and qualified to go on. And they sang in the regional competition and qualified to go on to nationals, which was a camp. And when they qualified for nationals at camp, the guy who was singing the baritone in the group couldn't go to camp. And so they came and asked me to sing in that quartet. And I'm like, no way. I don't like to sing in front of people. Greg will tell you, I don't like to sing in front of people. I watch for his car to pull in every Sunday morning to make sure he's going to lead singing. And I said, no way, I'm not going to do that. And they said, oh, it's going to be simple, it's easy. And you'll get up in front of a room, and it's the competition at camp. So hardly anybody's in the room except for a couple judges. And you get up and you sing and you sit down and you're done. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. So I said, I'll pray about it. You know how that is. And I prayed about it, but the adults kept all over me. So I finally said, look, if there's going to be nobody in the room, I'll go ahead and I'll do that. So we got up, the four of us, and we sang, and I survived, and we got to the end of it. And then there was this big, at the end of the competition, that last day you were at camp, I think last evening, they would have this award ceremony where everybody, and the camp had hundreds of people there. And everybody in the camp was at this award ceremony, and the winners in certain categories would sing. And it was announced just beforehand that the singing groups had had a tie for first place. It was our quartet and this other girls' singing group or whatever. They had animation and all that. We did not have animation, but everybody, you all need to sing in front of everybody. And so I remember that song. I love the words of it, but when I hear that tune, it just sends shivers up and down my spine every time I hear it. That was all for free. Other than the fact that we need to be encouraged in Christ. And as we get to these Thessalonians in chapter 4, the Thessalonians had some real issues. They were concerned about some very serious issues. Folks had passed away, and they were wondering in their understanding. Remember, Paul had only spent a few weeks with them in discipling them, and their understanding of the end times, suddenly they began wondering and talking, and there's even indication that there were some false teachers sending them information, and they thought, well, what happened to these people who died? Did they miss the rapture? And there's even indication when you look at the suffering in chapter 3 that they were going through in verses 3 and 4 that they may have been thinking, are we in the middle of the end times and we missed the rapture? What's going on with this whole thing about Christ coming back for his church? Do we misunderstand how this works? You can understand that because the study of the end times is an all-consuming passion for some folks in our church nowadays, is it not? There are best-selling authors that if they get a new book out and it's on the shelf, you can guarantee it's going to be on prophecy. There are certain preachers, and not bad preachers, but their whole ministry is based on that cornerstone of prophecy. And you could turn them on and you're going to hear prophecy. And sometimes you're going to hear them trying to equate the events of today with the prophetic stuff that they're teaching out of the book and tell you exactly why this means this, and almost to go overboard with it. But we're all consumed with those things. And of all the end time events, one of the most popular studies is the rapture of the church. When will it be? How will it take place? Is there anything left that has to happen before the rapture takes place? When and how is it all going to... What's going to happen to the people who are left behind? How are they not going to notice that we're not here? All kinds of questions that revolve around that. Except when you look at the questions of the Thessalonians, they were much deeper than that. They were like, what happened to these folks who passed away? Are they not going to be raptured when the church is taken? They're gone. And in the midst of all this, Paul's going to begin teaching them. Now, it's interesting. I love the way Paul teaches prophecy. Paul is going to teach a section of prophecy. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord. Paul's saying, what I'm about to share with you about how this rapture is going to take place is not my ideas. It's not my speculation. This is the word of the Lord. And not only that, but it's interesting the motivation behind why Paul's teaching this. See, sometimes we study prophecy, can I say, because our curiosity's been piqued? We want to know the answers. As Americans, we want to know what's going on. We want to know how it's all going to come together, how it all fits together in the end. And can I tell you, you may not like me for it, but I'm going to tell you anyway, prophecy wasn't put together to satisfy your curiosity. And when Paul teaches prophecy, it's never to satisfy curiosity. How do we know that? Look at the end of this passage. Paul gets to the end of this whole teaching on the rapture, and we're actually going to go through it, so hang on. But he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. Paul said, here's my reason for prophecy. I know some of you are wondering, and some of you are wondering for good reasons, but Paul said, my reason for teaching prophecy is not just doctrine, although it is. He said, here's a word from the Lord. That's doctrine. But he said, it's also so that you'll be encouraged, so that you'll be comforted, so that when you're going through difficult times of persecution and suffering, you say, I know my Redeemer, and he's coming. He's coming again. And so Paul is trying to encourage, he's trying to comfort, he's trying to bring the truth into these folks' lives in a very real way so that it will impact them on a day-to-day basis. The main question, what happens to Christians who die? Paul's not going to stop there. He's going to give them a bonus, and he's going to tell them what's going to happen to those who are alive as well. But Paul's going to look and go through all of this stuff, and he's going to tell us what's the purpose in all this. What's happening in all of these things? Some issues that he's going to deal with as he goes through these things. Current events, like I said, struggling and suffering had led them to question, are we already in the final days? In 2 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul's going to say this. It's beginning actually in verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. See, the Thessalonians, they'd learned enough that they knew when the day of the Lord came, God's wrath was about to be poured out. And they're looking and saying, all these folks in our congregation have passed away. And now, those of us who are left are suffering at the hands of the Thessalonian people. And again, exactly what were they suffering and how were they suffering? We never get the details, but they were suffering enough to say, it sure seems to us that we could be in the end times. And Paul's saying, don't be shaken by circumstances. Don't let current events lead you to believe that you're someplace that we're not yet. And so he's going to go on and tell them exactly what was going on and why it's there. So this next paragraph in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 is to alleviate their fears of where are we? Where are we in God's scheme of things? And not only where are we, but where are we going to be one day in God's scheme of things? And then he's going to talk about these end days in chapter 5. So we're going to get there when we get to chapter 5 as well. But for today, the gravest concern they had was what happened to these folks? And the purpose of their teaching, Paul's saying, I want to encourage you, I want to comfort you, and I'm going to do it in a couple of different ways. Number one, I'm going to give you information. It was informational teaching. He's saying, this is how it's going to look one day. And in Paul's mind, one day soon. Keep that in mind as we look at this. He said in verse 13, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you not grieve as those who have no hope. Paul said, I want you to have the right information. But it wasn't just informational. It was emotional. They were grieving. They were worried about other folks. They were wondering what was going on in their own lives. And Paul said, I don't want you to grieve. And I thought about that when I thought about losing believers and loved ones and family members in Christ. Any of you experienced that any time recently? You look back over the last 5 years of our church, and we have a lot of precious saints. They're in glory today. And that's what the Thessalonians were looking at. Now, it probably happened pretty quickly, and there's speculation, you know, was this just folks who had passed on into glory because they'd gotten up in years, or was that part of the persecution that was going on in Thessalonica? But whatever had caused it, they had a number of people that had gone on to be with the Lord, and Paul said, I don't want you to grieve. I don't want you to wonder what happened to these people or what's going to happen to these people. So let me tell you the way doctrine's going to help you in that. Doctrine will set your mind at ease. Did you realize that? Now, next time we have a doctrinal study, don't check out on doctrine. Doctrine is what gives us hope. Doctrine is what gives us encouragement. Doctrine is what comforts us. That's exactly what Paul's going to teach. Now, for some of you, you're going to be excited because he's going to teach doctrine of the end times. And we're going to talk about it today. What's going to happen in some of these end times? Now, if you really want to know what's going to happen in the end times, and I'm not going to tie it in with what happened over the Middle East yesterday, but if you want to know, we're going through Revelation. And it's amazing how these two books correlate and the studies go together. And if you come on Wednesday night, we're going to talk more about the rapture in just a couple weeks as we finish the study on the churches. But Paul's going to say here, emotionally, I don't want you to grieve like others who have no hope. Have you ever been to a memorial service or a funeral of someone who didn't know the Lord? Of a family who didn't know Jesus Christ? The grieving's different. It is a loss. To them, it is a permanent loss. And then we have the flip side of that. You know, how many of you were here for the memorial service for Donna Gunther? She wanted balloons. It's a memorial service. She wanted M&Ms. Most of y'all ate all the M&Ms. I hardly got any. I guess it was good for my diet. But she wanted celebration. Why? Because she grasped what Paul said here. Don't grieve as others that have. Not that you don't grieve the loss, but it's a temporary loss. And this whole doctrine that Paul's going to share here is so important. What happens to those who've died in Christ? Since it was their concern. And the way that Paul puts it here is very interesting. And don't let your doctrine be swayed by someone who twists this. He says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Why asleep? Is Paul teaching soul sleep here, that when you die, your soul goes to sleep in the grave with the body or somewhere else, and one day when Christ comes back, you're awakened and you're put together with your body again? Is that what he's teaching? Because that's becoming very popular. When I was kind of younger as a kid, I kind of remembered some of that being taught. And I've had people ask about it recently, but that is not what Paul means. Paul's using asleep like they've used as a picture of death throughout the New Testament. In fact, we know that because Paul's not going to teach soul sleep if he says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that he preferred rather to be absent or away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Paul said, when I leave this body, I'm going to be home with the Lord. Now, I may be separated from my body, and I don't know what to tell you exactly how that looks like for the moment, but Paul said, when I leave this body, I'm at home with the Lord. He said in Philippians 1:23, he desired to depart to be with Christ, for that's far better. He wasn't looking for a nap. He was looking to be with the Lord. And then he also said in Luke 23:43, he looked over at the thief who was dying on the cross next to him. And he said, when you wake up from your soul sleep, you'll be with me in paradise. Is that what he said? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So as Paul looks at this, he starts with this reminder of the fact that they may be asleep now, but they're very much alive with the Lord. He goes on and he's going to say a few other things. He's going to talk about the substance of what's going on here, the substance of his teaching. He's going to talk about prophecy, but he's going to begin with truths that are foundational in our lives. And when we look at, he's not speculating. He teaches straight up doctrine, and the three things he starts with are very interesting. He says in verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. You say, Paul, we're worried about the second coming. We're worried about the rapture. We understand that Jesus died and rose again. But you won't understand the rapture until you understand the significance of why he did that. And that's why Paul goes into that. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, who's he talking to? Talking to believers. If you're not a believer, you can't claim what he's about to talk about next. He's saying, if you believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The death of Jesus Christ. And the idea is then, for since we believe this, we believe certain things about his death. Jesus Christ's death satisfied God's wrath. Jesus Christ's death paid my penalty for sin when I put my trust in Him. Jesus Christ's death gave me His righteousness in place of mine so that I'm acceptable to God. And there's where the linchpin is for Paul. He's saying, God can't accept you. Jesus Christ is coming back to take you to be with Him because the death of Jesus Christ and your faith in that death for you as a sacrificial death makes it possible. And then he goes on. And he says, not only the death, but since you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. The death and also the resurrection. That resurrection is tied so tightly with us with that little phrase, don't miss it, even so. You believe that Jesus, do you believe that Jesus Christ lives today? A couple of you do. Hopefully, we wake up soon, okay? You know, we've talked about all this doctrine, so we'll get back to it. But yeah, Jesus Christ is alive. That's the exciting thing about our faith. And if you believe that, Paul's saying, even so, in this same way, God's going to take those who have died in Him and us eventually as well, as he gets through this passage, and bring us to be with Him forever. John 14, verse 9 put it this way, 19 put it this way. Because I live, you also will live. 1 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that He who raised the Lord will raise us also with Jesus, bringing us with you into His presence because of Jesus Christ and being in Christ. Don't miss that. Look again back at that verse where Paul says here, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, and the idea is in Jesus, if you are in Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, then God's going to raise you up again. Or He's going to give you another option at the end here, which we'll talk about. And then He says in chapter 4, verse 15, as we already talked about, this is by the word of the Lord. Now, who are the participants in all this? What was the Thessalonian question? What happened to those who have already died? As Paul often does when he teaches, does Paul stop there? Let me tell you what's going to happen to all of us one day, because we're all tied together in this thing. And so he begins in verse 15, the second part of the verse. He says that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of Christ, will not precede those who've fallen asleep. He gives us two sets of participants here. Those who are dead in Christ and those who are alive in Christ. And he begins pulling it all together. And who does Paul think he's going to be with when the Lord comes back? Look at that verse, the middle of that verse. He says what? We who are alive. So what's Paul expecting? He's expecting to go with the live Christians. Paul believed Jesus Christ could come at any moment. Paul taught that Jesus Christ could come back. And that he was coming back quickly. And he lived his life in such a way and taught in such a way that he wanted to instill in the lives of the believers the same thing. If Jesus Christ were to come today, do you believe he could come today? See, you're asking us a lot of questions, you know. But do you really believe that? Because if you really believe that, what would you do with the rest of today? And I say that because I really believe that. I really believe that. But there are days I don't live like I believe that. And that's where Paul is driving with all this in the end. That's where he'd already come from. You remember what we talked about earlier in chapter 4. Your life, how you live, what you concentrate on, where you put your emphasis in life, it dictates what your testimony is. And your testimony needs to be for Christ because, chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, he's coming back. And Paul said, we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them that were already gone on before. Now, the interesting thing about that is they were worried about those who were dead in Christ. And what does Paul tell them? How many of you like to be first rather than last? Now you're not going to answer me. Some of you, I know you're that way because I know what happens during the fellowship dinners. You know, I try not to get out there too fast because I can get trampled by those who want to be first in line. I've got a friend who lives in South Carolina, and I don't like to go to dinners with him because if I go to a dinner with him and I'm with him, he's like, come on, let's go. And he drags me out. He wants to be first through the line. And I look at this, and here are these folks that were worried about what happened to the dead, and what does Paul tell them? Guess who's going first? Now, it's going to be so fast, I don't know if you're going to, you're going to need a photo finish to figure out who's going when. But Paul said, you know what? It's wonderful that you're worried about them, but they're going first. He said, the dead in Christ, those who have died in Jesus Christ, are going to rise first. And as he goes through all this, he said, here's God's plan, beginning at verse 60. What is the rapture going to look like? There are so many of these ending of end time events that we don't have all of the logistics and details to it. It's amazing the detail Paul gives us here. Did you want to know what the rapture is going to look like? He starts in verse 16 and said, here's God's plan. Here's how it's going to unfold. Number one, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Let that sink in for a minute. I'm trying not to get emotional. Craig started getting me all emotional before church. He shouldn't do that. Think about that. God said, when it's time for you to be reunited, he's not sending Gabriel and Michael and his whole angels to come take you up there, is he? He says, for the Lord himself, your Savior and mine, he is going to descend from heaven. He's going to come down from heaven to get us. And look at the fanfare, can we say that? Look at all of the majestic things happening as he comes. He said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and then he'll descend with, and some of you have shout in your Bible, and some of you have cry of command, and some of you are going to look and say, well, who messed up on that? Nobody messed up on that. The word in Greek literally means he's going to come with a shout, and it's a cry of command. It is a significant to because it's like a battle cry. It's the cry before going into battle. It's saying, now is the time to move. And as Jesus Christ descends from heaven, there is a great shout, a cry of command. You remember when Jesus was in Bethany right after Lazarus had died? Sometimes we picture Jesus in front of that tomb, and we see him standing there and think, Jesus stood in front of the tomb, crying with the sisters who'd lost their brother, and looked up and said, Lazarus, come forth. I doubt that's the way it happened. I love some preachers, and I don't know if they're right or not, but he said, you know, he had to say Lazarus because the way he cried out, when Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth! Had he not used Lazarus' name, they'd have had people resurrecting all over the land of Israel. I don't know what the truth of it is, but that was a great cry. And this is the great cry we get here, as Jesus comes with this great shout and cry, and then the voice of an archangel. It's interesting, it says a voice of an archangel, not the archangel. We know of one for sure, do we not? Jude chapter 9, Michael, and there's about seven different ones named in Jewish tradition. And we don't know who it is because this isn't about the archangel. Could be Michael. Could be somewhat one of the other archangels. But you've got this great shout. Shout of God to the dead to come forth. You've got the archangel announcing that it's happening. And fifth, you've got this trumpet of God, the sound of the trumpet of God, and that great shout, and the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet all work together to do what? It's a wake-up call. The dead in Christ are rising, and they are reuniting with their heavenly bodies, with their glorified bodies. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those of you who keep saying, I hope he comes before I pass away, you're making yourself last in line. But they're going to be first. But they're not going to be the only ones to go. That's all. Could Paul not have stopped there? The Thessalonians say, you know, we are distraught about what happened to the dead in Christ. And he said, the dead in Christ are going to rise. But he doesn't stop there. One, because I think he thinks he's in the other group and he wants everybody to know he's going with them. But he says here, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. So here we have the dead joined together with their glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, into our glorified bodies, rising up, meeting them in the air. And the wonderful thing about that is, now we know how the end times will happen. That's not what it says. It says, and so shall we ever be in the streets of gold. So shall we ever be in heaven. So shall we ever be without tears and crying and pain and sin. That's not where his emphasis is. Paul's emphasis is in the same place he began with this story. He said, the Lord himself will descend for heaven. And what makes heaven, heaven,
is he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Never to be separated again. Never to be as the disciples, gazing up into heaven, waiting for him to return, so that we will ever be reunited with our heavenly bodies, with the Lord, and will forever be with the Lord. And then, the whole point of this. What is Paul's point? What's he driving at here? Because you know some things he hasn't told us yet? Where does this fit into the end times timetable? Paul, you didn't tell us if it fits in between Revelation chapter 3 and 4 or where it fits. Why didn't you do that? You know, you haven't said whether this is pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. Why not? You haven't put all the pieces together for us. You remember what I told you? When Paul teaches prophecy, he doesn't teach it for our curiosity. Now, are those things interesting? Are there clues to some of those things throughout the scripture? Yeah, there are. Paul doesn't go into them this morning, and I'm not going to go into them either. If you want us to go into them, Bible study, the next 2 or 3 weeks. We're going to go into them on Wednesday night. But when Paul goes into this, what's his purpose? Verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another. Comfort one another. Because Jesus is coming again. And he's coming soon. And he's coming himself. And he's coming for you. And he's coming for me. And he's coming for you whether you're still sitting here breathing or whether we have your memorial service. And if we have your memorial service, you get to go first. And we're all going to be joined together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And again, I look at this and I think that's one of the things that needs to strike us more than anything else. How much do you love Jesus Christ? How much do you long for his return because you long for Jesus Christ? So many of us, we have family members that have gone on before and we long to be reunited. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. But what ought to really excite us about eternity is we're going to be with Jesus Christ. We're going to be with our Savior. With the one who hung for our sins. He took our sins. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And as Paul goes through all of this again, I was reminded of our study last week in Revelation. You know what Revelation chapter 1 is all about? It's Jesus Christ. It's the resurrected Christ. It's the triumphant Christ. It's the Christ who is standing in the midst of his churches now and will one day return for his church. And say, now you'll be with me always. We shall ever be with the Lord. Can you get your mind around that? Forever with the Lord. There'll be all kinds of wonderful things about eternity. I can't even begin to share them with you. Because God didn't even begin to share the half of them with us. But he did share the most important thing. You and I will be with Christ. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's a source of comfort. And that's a source of encouragement. And that's where we're going to finish today. Earlier than normal. Isn't that amazing? That's another blessing. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to sing in just a few minutes. We're going to sing about our Redeemer. We're going to sing about what we have to look forward to as we go to be with the Lord. And I hope today that it'll be an encouragement. Because one day the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then you and I who are alive and still here remaining will be caught up together to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. If you can't find excitement and comfort about anything else, that ought to comfort your heart today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. And though we could have gone into lots of details and will go into some of those things as we have opportunity to study the wonderful plan you have for the end of the ages throughout the book of Revelation, Lord, I pray that we'll take away the importance of this passage this morning. God, may we take away the love that we ought to have for Jesus Christ, the longing to be with our Savior, the wonder of the fact that he himself will descend from heaven, and we will be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with him. Lord, may our love for the Savior grow and grow as we spend time with him, as our relationship grows, as we become more like him. And Lord, may we honor and glorify you even as we sing about those things for the next few moments. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.